All right, we're going to open up to Psalm 118 this morning. So if you look in your pew Bibles, right in front of you. Psalm 118. So Jay was telling me that Psalm 118 is right in the middle of the Bible, which is really cool. And the verses right in the middle of the Bible are 8 and 9, and that will be significant in my talk this morning. So write a note somewhere, put that down. So some fun facts about a little background for Psalm 118. This was a kingly coronation. If you put your mindset in reading this as this is something spectacular that's happening in a kingly sense. And I would love for us to think through what would I be doing, what would I be thinking if there was a king coming down the aisle kind of thing, right? Getting coronated right in front of us all. It would be majestic, a lot of flowers, a lot of pomp, and just beautiful people probably coming and celebrating the kings, everybody that's famous. And so there's a lot of significance to this chapter. King David is writing this as he's getting anointed king. But he's also looking forward to the day when Jesus will become the king, when he will lay his life down for us. And so if we read it as a picture of what Jesus did for us in dying, laying down his life for us as the ultimate sacrifice, it'll change the way we read this. In Ezra, it mentions that there's a possibility that they would sing. One Jewish priest would get up and sing Psalm 118 as they're dedicating the second temple that they were building. So they would sing this as they're leading a sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Jesus quotes verse 22 about him being the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Jesus is welcomed on his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem by the crowds, quoting verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Many people believe that Jesus would have sung this Psalm 118 right before he goes to the cross in the upper room with his disciples. I'd love to hear Jesus sing, especially when can you imagine when he gets to the part, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it," even though he knew what was coming. Man, so much power when you read this and you put yourself in knowing what was about to happen in Jesus' shoes. He knew that this was a prophetic decree that he had to go to the cross, and he chose you. And what's beautiful about Jesus as a king is he doesn't fall off of his throne. He's stable. He breathed out stars from his mouth, but he also knows exactly what's going on in your life, down to the point that he knows what's happening if you're going to school in your math class. He cares about it, right? Martin Luther put Psalm 118:17 on his plaque in his study hall for motivation. This is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I want to read what he says about Psalm 118. He says, "This is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter and all of the Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm specifically. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of it." Even Elizabeth I of England, at her coronation in 1559, quoted Psalm 118:23, "This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our own eyes." That maybe in her own eyes, that was marvelous. In the 1700s, three Protestant reformers, pastors, were famous for singing on the scaffold as they were being hanged, "Here now is the happy day for which we have been waiting," verse 24. So let's read this and picture God's stability and that he doesn't fall off of his throne. Verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the priestly house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper, or is on my side as my helper. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me." And this is key, right in the middle of the entire Bible. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." Who's ever felt this way? "I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." How sweet. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The strong right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Here's Martin Luther's verse that he had in his study. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he is not giving me over to death." Here's the priestly language as they bring the sacrifice in. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." This is about Jesus. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." About Jesus' death and sacrifice for us. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Can you imagine Jesus singing this? "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you, for you are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Amen. All right, let's pray as I open up. And as we pray, I just want you to close your eyes. I felt like God kind of spoke to me a couple of things that I felt like people in this room were kind of going through. And if you're not, that's fine. You may go through this because storms of life come. And so as you think about where you're at right this morning, I want to pose the question, what happens when you think you're going in the right direction serving God and things go wrong? Have you been feeling like you've been doing life without God and you desire to know what his way is? Have you been disobedient just straight up with things he has told you to do? Have you been prideful and run ahead of God trying to fix things or make things happen on your own? This morning, do you feel weak and you might need more of his courage to trust the plans and promises that he has for your life? Or you feel weak and you need to course correct. You need his strength to move. So Jesus, I love you. I'm so in awe of your kingly rule and reign over this place. I know that my life is not my own. I know it was bought at a price. God, so I thank you for your sacrifice for me. As a king, you would lay your life down for me. Jesus, thank you so much for every person here. You may breathe stars out of your mouth, but you care so deeply about each person in this place. So God, I pray that you would speak to them specifically, God, into their hearts. God, do the things that I cannot do. Jesus, I love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was July 7th, 1944. My grandpa was 23 years old and he had joined the 15th Airborne. Their mission was strategic. They were to take out Nazi targets. They were going to fly to Germany this specific morning and take out a coal factory called Bleckhammer. My grandpa would say that it was a clear day and they made a flawless run into Germany, took out the target, and as they were turning back, some shrapnel took out one of their engines. They had two. He was the navigator, so he had to make the decision that they try to head with the remaining fuel back to Yugoslavia. It was 150 miles, so they're making their way back south of the Danube. A fighter jet comes out of nowhere and takes out their other engine. He had never jumped out of a plane before, and so this was his first time putting on a parachute and making that decision to jump. Luckily for my family, he made it and landed in a Hungarian field. Some farmers came up with pitchforks about to kill him, but a civilian with a badge was walking right in front of him and said, "Hey, this is an officer, you can't kill him." So they spared his life. They took him to a prison in Budapest and then transferred him to Stalag Luf 3. If you've ever watched one of my favorite movies, The Great Escape, that's the same prisoner of war camp that he was in. And for 10 months, he stayed as a prisoner of war behind enemy lines. And then 10 months later, he woke up one day with General Patton standing on a tank with his pearl-handed revolvers and his cowboy boots, saying a couple of choice words and telling them they're all free. And he would never forget that day for the rest of his life. He never worked that day. He worked every other day. He always remembered that. When the Star-Spangled Banner play, tears would be rolling down his face because he so appreciated freedom. He died a few years back, but the things that I remember is that he chose behind enemy lines to continue to fight. He didn't give up. He knew that the more Nazi guards that needed to be in that camp and not in the front lines fighting the Americans, it would be better for us. And so they'd make their lives difficult back there. They'd be writing about food every day, dreaming about where they would go to eat. And they kept their mind constantly at work in that pit, knowing their call, knowing the direction they were supposed to go, and knowing that they were hopefully going to be freed one day. And they were. I love that picture because you see the Christian life in it. We've all, maybe in this room, had the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to answer the call. God, I want to fight for you. I want to go do these amazing things for you. God, I want to live for you. And then life throws a curveball. Maybe God prepared us. Maybe we don't realize it, but all of a sudden, we're sitting in this jail cell like, What happened here, God? Like, I had these great plans, but you switched them, it seemingly. What are you doing? What's happening here? And what I loved about my grandpa telling us this story is that his mindset was on where he was going. He knew the call. He knew the mission. And we see the world today. We see it's difficult, a lot of us. And then we see Jesus and we know the outcome of the story. And it gives us hope to stand firmly in the midst of any circumstance that would come our way. I see Jesus moving more intensely in the Middle East than we've ever seen. We know that there's 60 to 80 million Chinese that are coming, that are Christians in the underground church. We know that Nepal is one of the fastest growing nations on earth when it comes to the gospel exploding across Nepal. God is doing some incredible things, and I've seen that in our own youth group with our kids, that they come struggling, but God allows them through his grace and mercy and a relationship with him to stand on firm ground, to stand on the rock of the ages, start building their house on something that is much stronger than the world has to offer. And it's beautiful to watch. So the question we have is, can you allow God to help you learn how to navigate disappointment, criticism, loss, or betrayal? Because if we can't trust him in loss, we'll never trust him in abundance. If we don't find his comfort when we've been betrayed, we'll never find his comfort when we are applauded. So are you embracing God's process? The sometimes painstaking and maddening process. It's so slow sometimes. When we release ourselves to God, we will find that we can thrive while he develops us rather than succumb to discouragement. So Psalm 118 is written at a time in the nation of Israel's history that you can read about in 1 and 2 Samuel, which is my favorite book in the books in the Bible. Some of you, it took a while. So here's the larger perspective of 1 and 2 Samuel. And you need to know this as David's being coronated king, because it's important. This is the backstory of him writing this section. So opens with a woman praying to God asking for a son. And amidst a lot of pushback and a lot of people making fun of her that she wouldn't have a son, God gives her Samuel. And Samuel becomes this amazing prophet that she gets the son, gives it back to the Lord, which is incredible because when we get the promises, sometimes we want to hold them for ourselves. She gives Samuel back to the Lord. Samuel is raised up, changes the course of the nation, speaks to the people about what God wants. So while Samuel is raised up as this special guy that hears from God, that's able to communicate, they don't have the Holy Spirit, so he's able to communicate to the people what God wants. Samuel says, hey, this is how we're going to do things. They're still figuring out how to be a nation. And the people look to everybody else, their neighbors, and say, hey, wouldn't it be nice? It would be really nice to have a king. Like, we need a king, don't we? And God's like, no, you don't. You don't need a king. I want to be your king. Not in a harsh way. He's just saying, it's too heavy. You don't understand what you're asking to carry. You don't understand the responsibility. And they keep asking him. And they ask him. And finally, he's like, all right. But you got to understand there's going to be some things that are going to be pitfalls that are going to come your way when I give you the king. So Samuel goes and he anoints Saul. This great-looking guy, he is everything you'd want in a king. And he does great for a little while. He does awesome. But slowly but surely, he starts to get a little bit too prideful and run ahead of God. Man, who's been there? I've been there. I've been put in a position. I'm like, man, I feel like I know what I want to do. Okay, I'll do this. And God's like, well, I'm walking. You're running. Slow down. Right? And so Saul does these things that are disobedient to God. And in our minds, we're like, well, that's not a big deal. They're a big deal. God loves obedience. God's really after obedience. Obedience of our heart more than anything else. We see that. And so God has to pass over Saul, and he goes and he finds somebody that is after his own heart. And he finds a 15-year-old boy named King well, he's not king yet, David. And David is anointed by Samuel, but it will take him 15 years to be the king. So 15 years, he's sitting on promises from God, wondering, okay, I know you sent like this high-powered prophet to me to tell me something, and now I'm waiting. See, God will often give us a word, but then he grows us to handle the word that he gave us, right? So he'll give us something, then he'll grow us, and we don't understand what he's doing, but he's oftentimes growing us so that we can carry that. And I was in the back house the other Sunday. I was asking some of the kids, like, what are your dreams? One kid's like, I want to be in the NFL. Okay, if God put this freshman in high school in the NFL, it would go very badly the moment he stepped on the field. He's not built for the NFL right now, right? God has to train him and work him and do a lot of things and in his heart and in his life to prepare him for that calling. Same thing he's doing for David. There's no coincidence that he's out there in the field fighting bears and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And then he gets to the battle and Goliath's standing over there. He's like, I know what to do. God's going to help me. I've done this before, right? And so God has prepared him. But what is so unusual about David is he has all these opportunities to take the throne in his own strength, in his own way. There's multiple times he's standing over Saul and he has the opportunity to kill him, to take the throne for himself. He knew that he was supposed to be king, but instead he allows God's strength. He allows God to build the house rather than himself. And it's powerful to watch in his life. And that's what I think he's referring back to in this beginning, is talking about the steadfast love of the Lord, because God's always been faithful to the promise, because he gets to this point in his life where Saul dies. And now he's coming to the reality that 15 years ago, God had put him in this position, this moment. His life was set up for this moment. And so I encourage the kids all the time, you got to be prepared. You got to be prepared. There's a lot of opportunities, not just for yourself, when you're pressing into Jesus. I tell them, leaders are readers. There's a reason why you would press in to your faith with God and learn more and grow and understand his character and nature when you are put in the refining fire and you're all of a sudden set for that moment. Man, are you ready? Are you ready for God to move? I love this. God is not interested in developing your vision first. He's interested in developing you. That's so good. So King David, he comes to the throne and immediately his opposition. Philistines are right there and they're like, we know this guy. He cut off the head of our giant once time ago. He's going to take the throne now. We got to go get him. Like, let's get him when he's weak. If he stays on the throne any longer, he's going to be too powerful. So they send two armies to attack him. And both times, David is obedient, and he doesn't rush ahead. He stops, he waits, he looks at what God's going to do. He asks for God's advice, and then he moves. And both times, he's victorious. You would think after the first battle, you'd be like, all right, I'm going to do this, and we're going to win again. But David withholds, he waits, and he listens. And the second time, God gives him the strategy to go around the backside of the Philistine army and wait until they hear the rustling of the tops of the branches, like the angels are coming in, you know, to defeat the enemy. It's so cool. So he does this. He's massively victorious. He's united Israel. All the promises occur. Everything happens. And so he takes 30,000 of his best warriors to go recover the ark. The ark is the Ark of the Covenant. It's God's presence. It's where he resides. And so you can imagine the manly tribal games, all these men walking down, grabbing this ark, They're walking back. They've got it on this cart between two oxen, and they're just going nuts. They're worshiping God. It's awesome. They're going back to Jerusalem, and they get right to one of these towns under Jerusalem, and the oxen slips a little bit, and the ark moves, and one of the driver reaches out and pushes it to try to stabilize it and dies. If you've ever been in a sports arena and you've like experienced like a real bad injury and the crowd goes silent, I can imagine that's what's going on. This guy dies, everybody goes silent, and David gets angry. So angry that he puts the ark in somebody's house right there, and he doesn't even want to look at it anymore. He doesn't even want to have anything to do with it for the next 3 months. He feels like God's plan right there is cruel. He doesn't understand what God's doing. And what's really interesting as you read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 is that David will come back 3 months later. The Levites are now carrying on their shoulders the ark. Every six steps as they make it back to Jerusalem, they stop, they build an altar to God. And this is the scene where David is stripped down, dancing in his underwear in front of the whole nation of Israel. Man, it's really uncomfortable if you think about it. He's just going nuts, and his own wife is looking through their temple window or their palace window and really disgusted at her husband for dancing in front of God. So what changed? What happened in that period of time? God was after Israel's obedience. God really cared that they put this ark on shoulders, not on this cart created by the Philistines, by the enemies. He really cared about their worship. Every single thing he cared about. He cared about the obedience. Here's the example. If you have a kid and one kid screws up and is older, sometimes parents go back and they like want to really help the younger kid do well, right? And I feel like a lot of this of what God's doing is like, hey, I've seen this story before with Saul. I saw this where he kind of started slipping. He started being disobedient in the small things, which allowed the fall of the kingdom. He started to want to do things in his own strength. I've been there. I've wanted to do things in my own strength. And then slowly but surely, God's left in the dust. And in the grace and the mercy of God, he course corrects David's heart and allows David to realize that God is the king of Israel. He's always been in charge. He's always been on the throne. And David realized that, and it causes him to worship in such a profound way that he has no shame. There's something so stable about knowing that God is in charge. And he forgot that in a moment that you would think like, come on, like this is a pretty powerful moment in the nation. Like everything has gone right. It's interesting here. So for me, we have these trips that come up. And the last three times we've gone on trips, I've planned. Like, I spend a lot of time with the details because we're taking a lot of your precious cargo to places that no sane human would try to take kids to. And so this past December, I had been planning our mission trip to Haiti for a couple months. Like, I spend a lot of time planning. A lot of my life is dedicated to planning some of these trips. And it's awesome. I love it. I thrive in it. It's like my favorite thing because I see the fruit on the other side. So I wake up one morning. It's in December. We got a month to go before the trip. We're taking 55 out of the country, kids, all the parents, all the stuff going on. And I get this three phone calls from our travel agent as I wake up, and I'm like, oh, no, this can't be good. And she informs me that the airline that was taking us has canceled our flight. And I was like, what do you mean? They just canceled our flight. She's like, yeah, this doesn't really happen ever. So, well, yeah. I mean, we put a lot of money, and they're like, yeah, I can't explain it. I don't know. Maybe God's in it. I was like, well, he better be. I mean, I need his help right now. What am I supposed to do? Like, I planned so many months for this trip. And so I call one of our groups that we had gone before to Guatemala. They're like, yes, we've got a spot. We actually have a ton of projects we need your help with. They made everything happen. I'm calling all the parents. The parents are actually relieved that we're not going to Haiti. I'm like, why don't you just tell us that when you signed your kid up for the trip? They're like, yeah, we're so glad, man. God is totally protecting you. I'm like, all right. I mean, that's a lot more work. But it just fell in line so easily. I'm like, why did you do that, God? And it turned out to be one of the best trips I've ever been on. Just the amount of joy, the way that God moved. There was one night on the trip where I got up and I spoke. I don't even remember what I said, and I've had a picture of this moment. The Holy Spirit rushed into that room, like changed the atmosphere, and so when I was done from my talk, I was on my knees, and everybody else was as well in the room. I mean, like, high schoolers that are too cool to do anything are on their knees before the Lord. Like, it was a Pentecost moment. Everything flipped for our trip. It was so cool. I'm like, all right, maybe that's the reason. And so I love my brother. He was able to be on this trip with me. And what's so cool about my brother and I is that when we start praying for someone, God gives us like the same thing for a kid. So for example, we're praying over this kid named Caesar, and God's like, Sam, I want you to tell him that he's really good at math. Okay. So I tell him he's really good at math, and Nate is laughing. He's like, no way. That's how he says it. No way. And he's like, yeah, I feel like God is like gonna like help you in math. Do you even like math? And he's like, well, I mean, people tell me I'm good. It comes naturally. I was like, well, you need to step into it. And he said, oh, you know what? I've got this. My parents want me to take this class. My advisor wants to take this class. It's this high-level class. If I don't take it, I don't advance. It's in the summer. It's like, all right, we'll pray that you get in. It's like, all right, let's do it. So we pray. Last week, I stayed in his room on the road trip. It's like, hey, man, how's math going? He's like, oh, man, you're not going to believe this. The day before the class, somebody dropped out, and I got into the class that I wanted to get into. I was like, yeah, come on, God. That's so cool. But one of the coolest moments on the trip was there was a girl named Aiden. And my brother and I, at the end of this worship night, we're praying over, like, Aiden, we feel like we need to pray for you. Can we pray for you? She's like, yes. We start praying for her, and God gives Nate and I this picture of stars in the universe. And I was like, Aiden, God sees you as a bright shooting star. You're different than the rest. You stand out to him. He loves that you love the beauty of his creation. We're like, do you like to be outdoors? I mean, that's a good question to ask. And she's like, yeah, always, whenever I go out into nature and I see God so much more clearly, see the beauty of his handiwork. I'm like, awesome. He sees that about you. And so a couple days later, we were doing baptisms in this pool outside Guatemala in our hotel. And there's like 12 kids lined up, and Aiden is the last one. She's right there. Everybody's just going nuts. Most joyful moment on any trip. And we're all standing there cheering. All these guys are ready to jump into the pool. There's Aiden. And what you can't see, and I wish we had this, as Aiden's walking into the pool, this is the reason God changed 55 people's trip from Haiti to Guatemala for this one moment. Catch me on this. Aiden's walking into the pool. Nate's standing there. He's like, you got to look down. You got to look down. And I'm looking down, and we're baptizing kids on a star that is cut out in the tiles. And I'm like, Aiden, look down. God sees you as a star that's different than the rest, that is shooting through the universe, and he sees you and he notices you and he knows everything about you and he knows what you like. And he cares that his heart comes alive when you're out in nature and that you notice the beauty of his creation. Man, God's so big. I love that. This happened again where God rerouted our plans when we were going up to junior high camp. And where Dave Frith had driven the bus up the mountain just to know that it was safe. Right? This bus was working. So we get all these practice, all these junior hires into the back of the bus. And they're all squirrely. Some of them had never been away from home. So my idea is to get them as quickly to camp as we can, right? So that parents don't freak out, right? So we're in this bus, we're driving, and all of a sudden, Dave pulls over. Like, Dave, what's going on? He said, yeah, I don't know. I put my foot down on the gas pedal, and it's not working. I was like, all right, well, there's not a better place to find in the mountain than this spot right here. It's like this big open spot, giant. Kids are not running into the highway. Like, they can hang out over here and be safe. And I felt so comfortable about it. It's like, they missed lunch. Some of the kids were bummed. I'm like, why did you do that, God? I find out later that for 4 hours, Dave is trying to fix this bus, but he goes to this mechanic, and this guy is a brand new Christian, loves the Lord, just had a baby, like kind of feeling like he needs encouragement, and our church sends the most encouraging guy that we've got in this church body. He knew exactly who should encourage him and spend the next 4 hours with this guy, and this guy drives Dave up to camp, drops him off. Like, is the sweetest guy. He's like, yeah, I want to come to church one time. I feel so blessed and encouraged. God knows that he was protecting our little youth, but he also knew that he wanted to really bless this guy that was in a tough spot that needed a guy like Dave to come around him and encourage him. I mean, like look at the shifting of the plans. In my mind, I would never do that, right? I would not think of doing that. This last trip that we were on, the road trip, they dropped off one van. We needed three vans to get all our luggage and things. And our idea was that we were going to put a trailer hitch on the back of two of them and then carry U-Hauls up. But they only dropped one van off with no trailer hitch, okay? So I'm like, oh, okay, what's going on? What happened? The guy's like, yeah, I know, I had this in my notes, but for some reason, we don't have your vans. I'm like, what do you mean? I've got 45 kids walking around church all morning looking to go on this trip. What do you mean you don't have the vans? Like, freaking out because we've got to be somewhere. I'm thinking, like, worst case scenario, we've got to get to the Lake Powell. We're going to have to drive an extra couple hours. Like, my mind is going. My mind is spinning. And so as I'm getting off the phone right out here in the alley, the guy calls us. He's like, hey, we're so sorry. I don't know what happened here. We're going to provide an extra van to you for no cost. And you'll be able to carry your luggage and all this stuff. So we figured it all out. And it's great because at that moment, this dad in a panic calls me and he's like, hey, my daughter has been really struggling. And last night was brutal. She made some poor choices and she really needs to get onto this trip. Is there any way that you can get on this trip, get her on the trip? I'm thinking to myself, well, yeah. I guess we just got a free van, so now we've got an extra spot in the car. I'm like, huh? And so I didn't think about this until last Sunday. Then I'm sitting there, and she's sharing with this girl with her face just totally right, like I have not seen in a while. Like Jesus radiating all over her face. And we're going through our highs and lows from the past week. And she's like, that was the best trip of my life. And this last weekend, I went down to the sawdust where I work. And I had given these kids, like, hey, you got this opportunity when you come home from the trip to either tell your friends and family what I did or to tell them about the adventure. You have a choice there. And she took me up on the choice, and she said, I told them about Jesus. I told them everything that he did, and they made fun of me, but I didn't care. I loved Jesus, and he did so much in my heart and my life on this trip. And in that moment, it clicked. God made us wait 7 hours at the church so this girl could pack, go on a trip, and that God could care about her so much and see her and do something in her life. My plans, I could do all the hard work, I could do all this stuff, but he's the one that sits on the throne, and he'll make me sit out there for 7 hours. And now I realize that's the way to go. Right? So as we close out, I'd love for you to stand this morning as we realize that Jesus is the rock to stand on. He's our stability. He's the rock of ages. He's our cornerstone. I felt like there's a couple areas that some of you need prayer in. I got this picture of some of you really stuck in a pit, feeling like there was no way out. Maybe it's some sin that you've been in that you feel like, man, you just haven't been able to get out of, that you need somebody to help you in. So maybe this morning you need prayer over it. Maybe you're in this place of what is God doing in my life? Things don't seem right. They're not lining up. I've followed God. I've done everything right. What are you doing in the midst? What is the growth lesson? What do you want to tell me? Do you see me right now? And I had this image of Jesus getting off of his throne, bending down and pulling people out of that place. Because Jesus is so sweet. He cares, he is big, and he's capable and able to bring us out of any pits, even the ones we dig for ourselves. So how this morning can you look for what God is doing in your life? Is he in some things that you've never considered before? Have you been disobedient to listening to his voice in your life? How can he rule and reign over every area, everything that's going on? Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for being steadfast. I thank you for allowing us to trust in you in the midst of the things that we don't understand. God, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to turn our affection and our hearts to you, God. Help us to help others stand on firm ground this next week. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.